to look at a series of lessons on Sunday night now, and I'm starting in February because when you think of the holiday in February, what holiday comes to mind? Valentine's. And by the way, this is also a holiday that has created a great deal of stress for some odd reason. I guess we say the pressure is on, guys, in some direction. And even if you're, as we say, don't have a special Valentine with you, or as it were, that special relationship, you do in Christ, because we're just saying, God is love. 1 John 4:8 says that, among the many other verses that are in the Bible. But I want to talk tonight about this quality, and next Sunday night, maybe every Sunday night in the month of February, I'll see how that material covers as it go. This great theme, of all the qualities of God, this is the one, I guess, that touches our heart the most. The goodness of God, the mercy, the grace, the long-suffering, all of those dovetail into this four-letter word we call love. Now, the original language in Hebrew and Greek, they had their own concepts of this, and I'm not going to give you the Hebrew word, the Greek word. That's immaterial to the point. But we, in the English language, used only one term. Though we do have another term that we talk about when we're talking about being drawn toward an object, whether we appreciate it or, you know, want to be around it, we use the word like, L-I-K-E. By the way, that's a lot on Facebook, right? You know, if you see something, you like it. Punch that, you know, I like that comment or that picture, whatever. Well, if you like it, hopefully you have some positive aspect about it. Well, love can even be to something that you don't like. And we don't think in those terms. We think, well, if you like it, obviously that you love it. And if you love it, you like it. Well, in the Bible teaches us, Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to love our enemies. Well, that didn't necessarily mean you liked them. Love carried with the idea of not so much an emotion, though it could be tied to an emotion. It had to do with the attitude of the will of a person to seek the goodness for the will of another person. Like, and Christianity became such a concept in the Roman world in the first century that the Romans realized something doesn't seem right here. Pagans basically only associated with those whom they wanted to associate with and ruled everybody else out as an unpleasant experience. Even the publicans and the scribes and the Pharisees, they would only love those that loved them back, and they would have no affection whatsoever and no contact really, and they even criticized Jesus for eating with publicans and sinners because they thought, evidently, you love these people, and that was true. In the sense that he wanted to have a very close influence on them, and thus hopefully that they would be his followers and his disciples and obviously children of God. But in the first century, when a Christian showed kindness to his enemy, that made an impression. I'll give you an example. There was a Roman soldier that stood at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. By the way, that was his job. By the way, there was more than one Roman soldier because you remember they cast lots for the one garment, but they parted his garments, so each one got a part, but they cast lot for the one garment. Generally, you had what was called a quatrain of soldiers. That would be four. But you had one who was in charge. You remember when Jesus died that the statement is made by the centurion, truly, this was the Son of God. So that means he heard everything that Jesus said from the cross, and he heard everything that everybody else was saying to Jesus while he's hanging on the cross. And he knew the people that were around him at the foot of the cross. So by his observation, when Jesus breathes his last breath, and by the way, his last statements were, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, he bowed his head and died. Then this Roman soldier said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Okay? Jesus makes such statements from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That is love. This is his enemies that put him on the cross. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He even heard the conversation between Jesus and the thieves on either side. And this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And the idea is, well, what is that man going to do for you that you would give him such a blessing like that? That's love. And on and on and on the Bible illustrations. And so the Bible concept of love so radically changed the first century concept of how you operate with people. It's obviously you can love people that love you back. The question is, what do you more than others? The Sermon on the Mount says in Matthew chapter 5. What do you do more than others? Why don't you go beyond what the world identifies as a good, what is that, warm, fuzzy relationship feeling? Because that's what Christianity is to be. It is to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. It is to make such an impression on the minds of people that when they see that, they don't just think it odd, they want that. Okay? So I call this lesson the greatest quality of the human spirit, and therefore the human life, and it is love. And I put 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, a lot of verses to start with as far as this concept, because you find a lot of verses in the Old Testament, and of course, several in the New. But I want to start in verse 3, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Paul tells Timothy, "As I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some to teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, now so do." Then he says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned," or unhypocritical faith. And you can go on down and finish the paragraph out because that's not the end of the paragraph in verse 5. Do that on your own personal reading. But notice the statement. "Timothy, I'm leaving you at Ephesus while I go somewhere else through Macedonia, and I'm leaving you there that you teach people not to teach any other doctrine than what you know as the true doctrine. Don't get hung up in endless genealogies and fables and stories that will do nothing but create more questions and more controversy. You stay with what edifies, and that will be productive not only for you but for the church." He says, now what is the bottom line you're looking for when you talk about the commandments of God? If I say, "Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized," are those tied to the commandments of God? If I say, "Sing, pray, give of your means, take the Lord's Supper, listen to a lesson," are those tied to the commandments of God? If I say, "Thou shalt not," and give all the thou shalt nots, if I say, "Thou shalt," and give all the thou shalts, what are all these commandments really all about? The end of the commandment is agape, love. Not just any kind of love. Agape love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, unhypocritical, not pretentious. Okay, now how is that translated into life? Well, that's what this series of lessons is going to be about. It goes without saying, just like Floyd led the song before I got here in the pulpit, God is love. We don't have to teach God this concept. This is an attribute of God. It will always be and always has been an attribute of God. This is a quality humanity needs to develop. Now, I would take it, most of who I'm looking at here tonight has been either at a service here or somewhere else today, and you're back on Sunday night. A lot of people, by the way, don't see any sense in going twice on Sunday. I remember Brother Marvin Brown. I'm looking at him because I'm really thinking about a situation. He had a buddy, and the guy said something to him about, it was on a Sunday, I believe it was, Brother Brown. And he says, "I'm going to church tonight." And he says, "Did you go this morning?" He says, "Yeah, and I'm going tonight." He says, "Are you that bad to have to go twice?" That was the guy's comment. Is that right, Brother Brown? Yeah, I mean, you can ask him. He gave me the information. Are you that bad that you got to go twice? That didn't have anything to do with being bad to go twice. By the way, what if we had three services today? I'm pretty sure there would be people who are here tonight. If we had three services, you'd be here. What if we had a service that just lasted all day long and we took a break just to eat? I'm sure there would be people here. If you could stand it, by the way, you stay here. Okay? I know Brother Ken's got a hold of a meeting in Talladega. They have two services during their gospel meeting. They have one in the early morning and they have one at night. He got preached twice virtually every day. That's just Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Okay? Plus your normal Sunday times. Okay? Why? You don't have to force me. It's not a matter of necessity or duty. I do what I do because of the understanding of this concept. All right? What's the greatness of this quality? Because this is the great quality. And I found several passages in the New Testament that actually point out different aspects of love that show the greatness of it. Number one, a man asked the question to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? By the way, how many commandments are there from Genesis to Malachi? A lot. Just put it that way. What is, of all of them, the greatest commandment? Love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. And of course, Jesus gave an even further answer, and the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. So, greatest command. Jesus called it the greatest command. What about your conduct? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, last verse in chapter 12, and of course, if I say 1 Corinthians 13, if you're a Bible student, you pretty much know that that's a chapter on love. But the last verse in chapter 12 says, covet earnestly the better gifts, and yet a more excellent way show I unto you. Oh, what is a more excellent way? Well, chapter 13 is his explanation. Because the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses originally. It was just a letter that Paul sent to Corinth. By the way, did the church at Corinth need a chapter like 1 Corinthians 13? I of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. Divided internally. Here's a man who has his father's wife. By the way, would you call that love for God to have your father's wife? Open fornication in the church. Here's a brother taking another brother to court over a small matter, chapter 6. Is that real love that you would take somebody before an unbeliever, a pagan court, as it were, in the first century, that you couldn't settle it out among yourselves in the church? You know, on and on and on. Corinth just had one little nitpicky problem right after another one. How do you solve that? God's definition is, a more excellent way shall I unto you. You want real conduct in your home? Develop these qualities. This one in particular. And all of its manifold aspects. Then what about just pure character? I was driving yesterday. As a matter of fact, I was on the road a lot yesterday. Went to Men's Day down at Winfield in the morning and then drove across state to Ironton and preached last night in the lectureship and then came home last night, got home midnight. So I get a lot of time, by the way, 383 miles in an automobile yesterday. Okay, so you get a lot of time to think when you're by yourself. Okay, and I was thinking, what are some great qualities the Bible talks about that are essential to the human spirit? I thought about integrity. Integrity. Is it important for a person to have integrity? Just anybody. Integrity carries with the idea of honesty, a person who can be trusted. What about compassion? Compassion. A person who feels for the pains and the problems of others. Jesus had that quality. God Almighty in heaven has that quality. And of course, I knew what I was preaching tonight, this quality. And as you really dove them all together, you find, you know, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of compassion, mercy, long-suffering. When you get to verse 14 of Colossians 3, beside all these things, add charity, which is the bond of perfectness, that verse is. Perfectness doesn't mean sinlessness. It means when you've added all the qualities you possibly can study in the Bible of what the Christian really is, the one quality that is the glue that keeps all those qualities together is agape, is love. I'm going to sort of mention a lot of verses over and over and over in these next four sermons, this one beginning. Think about Jacob, illustration in the Old Testament. You remember when Jacob fell in love, we'd say, with Rachel? By the way, Laban had two daughters, right? Leah, Rachel. He fell in love with Rachel, right? And so he contracts, you know, I'll serve 7 years for Rachel. That was, as it were, the dowry in order to marry Rachel. The Bible says it seemed as but a few days for the love he had for her. Anybody here understand that? I remember when Benjamin and Daniel were dating, particularly when Daniel was dating Laura, which now is his wife. And by the way, just lived right over here off Capshaw Road. Laura did. And it's 11 o'clock. We're in the bed, by the way, and he's not home. And it's 11:15. You're sort of a cat nap. Y'all know what this is? By the way, if you got teenagers, you're going to figure this out. If you don't have teenagers yet, it's coming, okay? You sort of don't go fully to sleep until you hear that door shut and you know the last one's in the nest, okay? Finally, Pam wakes me up. And she basically says, is Daniel here? I says, no. And then she says, call him or I'm calling him. Okay, I say, Daniel, do you know what time it is? That's generally my question. He said, oh, I'm sorry. What are you doing? Oh, we're just over here eating popcorn, watching a movie with the Davises. You need to come home and get in the bed. Oh, okay, we're about done. Anybody else had that conversation with a child? Okay. Now, if I had walked up to Daniel when he was 8 years old, I said, Daniel, you need to go over to the Davis's house across the field, and you need to go over there and stay half the night over there watching movies with their little girl. He'd have told me, you've lost your mind. I'm not going to anybody's house and stay half a night just to sit down with a family that I don't know anything about. But all of a sudden, girls don't have cooties. They don't have germs. Matter of fact, they're the best thing that's walking on two legs right now. As a matter of fact, Mom and Dad, you sort of second fiddle now to what's going on over here across the field. And the next thing you know, they start, as we say, talking serious, right? Really serious. This is long-term, really. This is a commitment for life. And then you have this wedding. And by the way, wedding words can be words, right? And have no meaning behind them, right? Till death do us part. And the commitment that God joins you together, and yes, this is supposed to be the very epitome of love itself, the beginning of the relationship that shows genuine love, like 1 Corinthians 13 love. I said, well, if you don't have that internal character inside of you with this quality, how far is that going to get you? What if you don't love your job? You know, we talk about find a job that you're going to love. It doesn't necessarily have to pay everything. I mean, satisfies your bills and keeps you comfortable and so forth like that. But if you don't love your job, what's your life going to be? A lot of people, by the way, do what they do because they get a big fat paycheck for it. But they don't love what they're doing. It just pays better than something else over here. By the way, generally they're miserable people. And it'll make you miserable if you stay around them. Okay? What about love for your neighborhood? Generally people that don't love their neighborhood, they move. Or they make their neighbors so miserable, make their neighbors move, right? Okay. How about love for your local church? How about that? And you have a situation where there was an individual, when I was pressing the point, this is a private conversation I had with this person, and this person said, you know, I could go to any congregation in Limestone County and worship with them and be just as well off as though I'm worshiping where I am right now all the time. I said, you're kidding. He says, no, I can take all of them. I mean, I just go worship. He said, matter of fact, I like to go around and visit different congregations. I said, how does the local congregation function as it has to do with the work? And, you know, I know Barry Phillips struggles if someone's off the scale running around everywhere because he has to depend on it. And all of a sudden, you don't have any loyalty to your local. Well, I don't have any loyalty to my local congregation. As long as I'm going to worship somewhere, what difference does it make? By the way, what if we were all members at large? You know what I mean by members at large? Nobody has an affiliation with any local congregation. What eldership oversees you if you are a member at large? By the way, some folks probably like that concept. You know, just float. I call them floaters. Okay? Just lie a little here and in and here and here. The idea is, when you read the New Testament, when the Lord added a person to the church, when they obeyed the gospel, wherever you were geographically, that's where you need to, as it were, plant your roots and get busy in the work. Help the community where your sphere of influence is. Love for your local congregation. As a matter of fact, I would imagine the Bethel Church of Christ, to a large degree, if you've been a part of this congregation for, I would say, the past 5 years, according to what we've had to struggle with the tornado and so forth, the majority of this congregation stuck together through the tornado, didn't we? Maybe we went to Hobbs Street, and then went to the Bible school. Y'all still remember sitting in the chairs at the Bible school? Aren't these pews nice? I mean, how soon we forget, right? I mean, even I was sitting on that pew down there, and I thought, man, this is better than what we had at the Bible school, those armrests in tight, like flying coach on an airplane. By the way, and it's packed on these airplanes, too. Okay? And the idea is, you know, another tornado comes through, if we have to go back to the Bible school or whatever, I believe you'd still do that. Why? You've got a vested interest in this work. Okay? And I was talking Wednesday night with someone who's got a child that is away. Matter of fact, got married and they moved away. I said, well, what it seems that we're doing here at Bethel is we're raising the teenagers and they graduate high school and then they get married and then they go off somewhere and they serve in the capacity at another local congregation. Generally, I think what we want to do is we want our kids to stay here, don't we? Okay, well, by the way, none of our three children are here. They're all in three different directions. But what's the point? The point is we train them to go do the Lord's work. As long as you're doing the Lord's work, wherever it is you're doing the Lord's work, that's what's important. However, we're going to maintain what we're going to maintain where we're working here. Mom and Dad are vested here. You be vested where it is you're going. Why? Because it's a love for God and a love for His work. That's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Integrity, character, love. It's not only the greatest command. It's not only the greatest way of life or conduct. It is real, genuine character. It is the glue that binds all other qualities together. And let's move on. Tied to this love are several passages. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 talks about all these spiritual gifts that came upon the church in the first century, before the Bible was completely written, all the way to Revelation, they had these spiritual gifts, you know, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to the perfecting of the ministry and so forth. Verse 14 says, "It would be henceforth not tossed about to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, sleight of craftiness of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love." Do what? They grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Grow up. We talk about kids at home growing up. Where did you grow up? Sometimes we ask the question. I don't know everybody's growing up history in your life, but I know mine. Love was the concept that I saw lived out in my mother and daddy and even in my sister, in our church life, in our community, among people we associated with. We genuinely loved one another. When sometimes people ask me to sit down and talk with them about situations in their past or in their present, hopefully to correct any future progress, there are some people in this congregation, I'm naming names and you know who you are. There are some people who didn't grow up in a loving environment in their homes. And to me, that's almost foreign. I'm like, I can't imagine what you lived through to grow up in that kind of environment. And they struggle as adults. Listen, struggle as adults because this is what I thought was normal. Do you know kids can be raised in abusive situations and kids think that's normal? Do you know that? It's all they know. Yesterday, when I was traveling to Winfield, I had to stop at a little gas station outside of Moulton to get gas before I could keep traveling. There was a mother in front of me at the cash register with her three children, and all I was going to just give them the money and go pay at the pump. You know, you pay first and then you go pump it and then you drive off. This mother was breathing bloody murder on her kids, and her kids weren't doing anything bad. They just weren't doing, you know, at the snap of a finger what she was wanting them to do. By the way, it's early Saturday morning. They probably were all half asleep. Okay. One teenager looked like she might be 17 years old. All she was doing was this. So she was in her own little world. The other little boy, he probably looked like a second grader, third grader. All he was worried about was the junk food she just bought for him, and he needed a little sack to put it in. Okay, and she's in a hurry trying to rush all her kids out. Her other child is way back in the store back here still trying to find what she wants to eat. And I'm standing there, you know, just fly on the wall waiting to y'all get through and I'll do that. And I thought, if my mother ever said that right there to me, I don't know that I'd ever forget that, the way she's talking to her kids. Well, she paid for hers and she got out and she went to the car. Well, all I did is just walk up and says, I'll take $20 on pump, whatever pump it was. So that's about how long I stayed. When I walked out, she was still parked beside the car that I was about to pump this gas in. And she didn't let up on these kids the whole time. She is screaming. You could have heard it all the way across that parking lot down there. And I thought, ma'am, get in the car and shut all the doors and get on down the road if you're going to scream like that in public to your kids. That's what I thought. Now, here's what I observed as I watched her kids. She's ranting and raving and screaming and throwing her arms over there. You know what those kids are doing? They're doing what they want to do. They are totally ignoring this screaming woman. Biding their time, getting in the vehicle. She's breathing fire down their neck. I'm pretty sure they've heard that so much. They don't think anything about it. And I'm standing there like, my jaw's down here listening to this. I said, the United States of America, Lawrence County, Alabama. That's where I was at the time. I don't know if she's from Lawrence County, but the fact of the matter is, that's where we have it. I won't probably see that woman again until the day of judgment. At least I don't hope I run into a situation like that again. But I thought, is that what those kids are being raised in? There wasn't one positive thing come out of that woman's mouth. I wonder what their daddy was like. You know, is he the opposite? Is he the side that actually is the counter to everything that she's negative? How about working on the job with a boss that way? I mean, there's not one thing you can do right. You couldn't please that boss to save your life. Okay? Oh, I'm going to speak the truth. Yeah, speak the truth in love. Grow up. You ever had anybody be brutally honest with you? I got to tell you the truth. I got to speak my mind. Well, that's not necessarily in love, is it? Now, I know people can speak in love and not speak the truth. They, false teachers use that expression all the time. But growing up, whether it's at home, your local congregation, school, your work, whatever your life's pilgrimage finds it, if love is not the quality by which words come out of your mouth and people's mouth, it affects your growing up. It affects it. Okay? working. Galatians 5:6 says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith that works. We're all about faith and works, right? Why? James 2 says, if faith doesn't have works, faith is dead. But what about faith that works, but it's not by love? What does avail? Faith that works by love. That's what avails. It's not faith that has love and doesn't work. That's not really Bible faith. It's not love that works but doesn't have any faith. That's not Bible either. That's not even biblical love. But faith that works by love. And then I put Matthew 22 here, verse 39, because Jesus did, right on the heels of the greatest command, give the second greatest command. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The golden rule in Matthew 7:12 says what? Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even also unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. Indicating what? If I want a relationship with God, I am to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. But if I want to have a relationship with my human family, as we say on a horizontal level, I am to love my neighbor as myself. It doesn't matter what you do to me. My responsibility is to love you like I love myself. Now, what you do with that command, that's your responsibility or anybody else's responsibility. Okay, if I loved you like I love myself, which, by the way, there is a degree you are to love yourself there. And by the way, I do love myself. I like self-preservation and taking care of what one preacher said, taking care of God's servant. Okay. The idea, you know, Paul says, I buffet my body and bring it under subjection. Lest one preacher says, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection. You know, he goes to the buffet line. You know, I'm taking care of God's servant. Okay? What would you and I, if I'm to love you as I love myself, apply the golden rule, how would I treat you? How would I treat you? Not how you would treat me, how would I treat you? Okay. Would that have anything to do with building a great relationship? I knew long before I ever met Pam Reichert, which, by the way, now is Pam Reichert Clark, that if I were to ever marry, a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. My daddy drilled that into my head more times than not. Okay? Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. So I knew if I ever marry, that'll be a verse I will have to apply. By the way, you have to apply love anyway, but if you ever get married, you definitely got to apply that one. Brother William Woodson made a comment about that one time. He said, gentlemen, and he's talking to husbands, he says, if you ever get to the point in your mind that your wife doesn't matter to you to the degree that you couldn't care whether they lived or died, he says, you have come to a critical point in your relationship. He says, you may not have signed the divorce papers yet, but you are well on the way to that very thing. I don't know if I can compete with that or not. That's the Lord's word, right? Okay. What's the whole concept? The concept is love starts from the inside and works out. Brother Woodson said, and it's not because it's Brother Woodson saying it, because the Bible teaches this. Would you die for your wife so that she could live? Some of them say, well, I want to kill her many times. He said, I'm not talking about that. Would you die so that she might live? Now you understand what love is, because that's Christ gave himself for her. So the relationship. What about love my neighbor? Here's a coworker. This coworker doesn't care anything about me. What am I to do? I'm to love my neighbor, my coworker, as myself. And therefore, it just keeps increasing in level. Let's move on. I want to come back to 1 Corinthians 13 and an entire sermon. But there's no doubt this doesn't define love. God is the definition of love, 1 John 4:8. This describes love, long-suffering, and is kind. Not envious, so forth. And what I'm going to ask you to do while I mention this slide here, this particular concept, I want you to read this before next Sunday night, because this is what I'm preaching next Sunday night. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. By the way, read it in as much as you can study it so that we can actually say, move through it together. Now, I want to close tonight with John 14. Take your Bible, turn here. These two verses are verses that have to do with Jesus presenting to the apostles, before he's crucified the next day, what he needs for them to remember before he dies. They don't understand all the parameters, your death, and then later on you're going to be raised. But here's the concept. He keeps talking on, let not your heart be troubled, verse 1. When you come to verse 22, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, Jude, as an apostle, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not to the world? In other words, Jesus says, I'm going to show myself to you and the world is not going to see it. Well, that's referring to after his death. He's going to appear so that they will be eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Jesus then doesn't say it in those words. He says it in these words. Watch verse 23. He answered and said unto him, this is Jude, if a man love me, did the Lord love his disciples? John 13, 1 says he loved them to the uttermost. You couldn't love your disciples anymore than Jesus loved his disciples. Greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. John 15. Did he love his friends? Lay his life down for them. If a man loved me, no question I love you. I'm going to show you how much I love you in just a matter of 24 hours. Now, if a man loved me, what does he do? Well, it does 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Well, that's true. But what's his point here? If a man loved me, he'll keep my words. By the way, that goes back to authority like this morning, right? Ascertaining authority. You'll keep my words. And by the way, the word keep there, while it has to do with obey, it means more than that. The word keep is the word to guard, to protect, to not let anything happen to it. Like a husband does to his wife, like a daddy does to his family. He protects it. If you love me, you will protect my word. By the way, Judas Iscariot is still in the room, guys, when he said that. Notice the rest of it. And my Father will love him. By the way, Jesus' words were, while he is the Son of God, he actually got the words from the Father, and he's just given what the Father told him to say. Look at the rest of it. And we will come unto him. In other words, Jesus is talking about leaving and then coming back. He says, we will come. How does the Father and the Son come to be with these people? This is a spiritual concept. Not a physical one, a spiritual concept. And make our abode with him. Great thing about being a Christian, even if you live at the house by yourself, when you go home, you're not by yourself. You're not by yourself. Physically, you're by yourself, but you're not by yourself. When you go home, the Lord's there, the Father's there. And the Father in heaven neither slumbers nor sleeps. Psalm 121 says that. So while you're asleep, you've got 100% heaven security watching down over you. When you awake, your security system's still there. You get in your car, your security system goes with you. You go to work, your security system is on you on the job. Get on that airplane. If you travel by plane, your security system got on the plane with you. He goes everywhere you go. He is your constant companion. And while you can't see him with your eyes right now, he is as real in this room right here as I'm in this room, as you're in this room. But the counter is in verse 24. He that loves me not. So I said, well, what do you mean we don't love you? We all love you. Well, there's Judas Iscariot sitting there. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. So how would I determine whether a person really loves the Lord or not? How would I know that I love the Lord or not? It has to do with what I do with His words. And then He says, "And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Now listen, here's what it means. The way I would treat the word of Jesus is exactly how I would treat the Father if I could see the Father. If I disdain what Jesus said, that's in essence going straight to the Father and say, "I'd do the same thing to you." If I love Jesus and would keep His word, that is in essence the same as though I would love the Father and do whatever the Father would ask of me to do. See, a lot of people want to talk about having this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and then you show them the words of Jesus that apply, keeping this word as Jesus said it. Well, my preacher doesn't preach it that way. Well, do you want to keep the words as Jesus said it? Do you love Him? Do you really love Him? If you love me, you keep my word. You keep my word. That's how you show you love me. Even thinking a parent concept, parent-child concept. Parents, how do you know your children don't have great respect for you? Watch how they treat your words. Watch how they treat it. If you ask a child to do something and the child doesn't do it, is that real love? Jesus gives a parable, Matthew 21. A father had two sons. He said to the first son, "Go work today in my vineyard." The son said, "I will not." By the way, y'all ever had a child tell you no? "I will not." But then the verse says, "But afterward repented and went." Said likewise to the second son. The second son said, "I go, sir." How polite. Isn't that polite? "Yes, sir." "Yes, sir." "No, sir." "Yes, ma'am." "No, ma'am." "But went not." The question was then asked, which of the twain did the will of the Father? Which of the two did the will of the Father? You remember Matthew 7:21? Not everyone says to me, "Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven," but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, "The first." The scribes and the Pharisees said, "The first son." He finally did do it. Jesus then said, "The publicans and harlots will enter into the kingdom of heaven before you. For they heard John and believed him." This is John the Baptist, by the way. "Heard John and believed him. And afterwards, when you saw that they did it, you did not repent and do the same and believe also." You think about that a minute. John came and taught you the truth, and I'm basically telling you the exact same thing that John said, "Repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The public is as hard as that. "I don't want to have anything to do. Repent? Man, we don't change anything." But later, they think about it, have a change of mind, and they do. Jesus, do I not accept a person when they finally do what's right? When they finally keep the word? You say, we're so polite. "Yes, sir. I go, sir." And you won't do anything. You keep on doing what you're doing. You do your own thing. They will enter into the kingdom of heaven before you do. And basically what he's saying is, they will be in the kingdom of heaven and you won't if you don't repent and do the works. So tonight, we've touched on love, touched on a lot of concepts. We'll elaborate even further as we get into the details. If the Lord's got the song selected, if you're subject tonight, need to be baptized, we're here to assist you. If you need to come for prayers for the church, particularly in a public way, we're here to encourage you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?